It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer in order for you to prepare for our study this evening. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us the privilege of gathering here, the opportunity to study truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit's instruction would lead us toward a further advance in your perfect plan. And to that end, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are involved, of course, in Genesis chapter 19, and we have just taken a look at the fall of Lot's wife. That's in Genesis 19:26, and we've examined some of the ramifications that can be perceived from that fall. She looked back because she was involved in enjoying the environment that was provided in a very prosperous area at that time, the Pentapolis, the Sodom-Gomorrah complex. But the mental attitude of the people was one of overabundant prosperity, which caused them to develop an attitude of self-centeredness, which then eventually came to be narcissism. And through narcissism, the old sin nature oftentimes can have free rein as it seeks to shower upon the individual from the lust pattern the benefits of all of the sensualities that one could ever enjoy. Therefore, a person who has great leisure and ease and prosperity and has had their conscience flawed by the propaganda of their environment can oftentimes justify any behavior and activity. And this is what the people of the Pentapolis had done, and it had also lured Mrs. Lot into its lair. She therefore missed Sodom before it was destroyed. She stopped, she looked back, she began to reminisce. All of these reveries came into her mind, and while she was standing there watching the explosion, she suddenly realized that she could not get to Zoar. She was covered with an ashy, salty mixture, and it appeared to those who watched her that she had turned into a pillar of salt. And we noted how this was common throughout the area on that day and remains so to this. What is described of Sodom by Ezekiel is what we noted the other evening. Jerusalem had also fallen to these dispositions of heart, and that had been manifest in their behavior in idolatry, child sacrifice, as well as sexual perversions. And Ezekiel, speaking for the Lord, had indicated to Jerusalem and to Judah that their sins even exceeded those of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what is described of Sodom and her sister cities in Ezekiel 16 illustrates the very principles addressed by Paul in Romans chapter 1. And we noted in closing that there are three major passages in Scripture which outline the problem of homosexual behavior in a client nation. We mentioned Genesis 13 through 19, which is our current passage. We noted Judges 19 through 21 briefly. And now we are ready to take on Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 28. We noted the first three verses in that passage in closing. Romans 1, verses 20 through 22, they address the principle that all action is produced by thought. It's very important to realize that when behavior is observed, no matter what it might be, there has to be thought behind it and a decision made from that thought. So you have a thought, then you decide based on that rationale, that thought, that inventory, and then that decision results in some kind of act. An overt activity, therefore, has to begin with thought. And we see that thought begins an entire process that results in advanced reversionism, and that's brought out in Romans 1. Romans 1:20 reads, "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly perceived, being made obvious through the things He created." And so we have here a very simple point that is easy to grasp. that the invisible attributes of God are made evident by His creation. You can look at the creation and you can immediately understand omnipotence. God had the power to do this. Omniscience. God had the knowledge to do this. Omnipresence. God was able to move throughout the universe and make sure all of this took place. So His attributes are very, very evident in the fact of the creation. And this great order, which is brought out in this passage as well. We did take a moment to note that there are three logical approaches to the existence of God that creation brings to the mind of the unbeliever. We noted the ontological, teleological, and cosmological approaches. Verse 21, because when they knew God, that's gospel hearing after becoming God conscious, they did not honor Christ as God. Now, to honor Christ as God is necessary in one's response to the gospel. You cannot believe that Jesus is a nice guy and be saved. Jesus was a nice guy. I'm certain of it. But that is not what saves you. What saves you is His work on the cross and His qualification to be there. And His qualification to be there was, first of all, that He was undiminished deity. Secondly, that He was true humanity and He had absolute perfection in both categories. He was perfect in His deity and He was impeccable in His humanity. And therefore, He was our mediator post-cross, being equal with God. He therefore is able to communicate with Him on an equal basis. Being equal with us, He is able to communicate with us on an equal basis and therefore stand before the judgment bar of God and represent both parties with regard to our salvation, with regard to our rewards and blessings, with regard to our discipline and punishment. So therefore, Jesus Christ has to be recognized as God in order for salvation to occur. There are those who believe He's God and was not true humanity. It was just some kind of a vision of some sort. Maybe He was beamed down. But these kinds of individuals are not saved either. You must believe in hypostasis, the hypostatic union of Christ, in order to be saved. When they knew God, they did not honor Christ as God, nor did they feel obligated to thank Him. In fact, as a result, they received worthless thoughts, and their vacuous heart received darkness. So this is a thought process that has been contorted, and it results in advanced reversionism, stages blackout of the soul and scar tissue of the soul. And although these individuals claim to be wise, they became fools. Now, beginning in verse 23, we see the spiral downward in reversionism that results from this mentality. Verse 23, and they exchanged the essence of the incorruptible God. That's mental idolatry. They are moving away from God and His essence to something else. That's mental idolatry. They moved for an image in the form of corruptible mankind and birds and quadrupeds and reptiles, and that would be overt idolatry. Therefore, God delivered them over in the lusts of their streams of consciousness to an immoral status. Now, notice that God delivered them over. This concept is this, that once you get so far into reversionism that your free will has been acting so consistently in opposition to the will of God, that there comes a point in that slide downward that God allows you to continue as your volition takes you. This is delivering you over to your lust pattern. Up to that point, He seeks to restrain, but now your volition has taken you to a point to where the Lord says, okay, I'm delivering you over to where you want to be. I'm allowing you to worship what you want to worship. It is your own self and your lust pattern and their aggrandizement. God delivered them over in the lust of their streams of consciousness then to an immoral status that their bodies might be degraded among themselves. Then verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God, the divine institution of marriage between one man and one woman, for the lie. That would be any of the varied forms of sexual perversion. Now let me give you a brief definition of what these of varied forms of sexual perversion would include. Anything outside the boundaries of a monogamous marriage between one man and one woman. Anything. So you draw up your list. If it's not one man, one woman in marriage, it is prohibited. It is a sexual perversion, and the list is long. Some of them are bizarre. Some of them are normal perversions, but they are abnormal with regard to the plan of God. Now, we're going to see in context in a passage coming up, that individuals who become involved in these things get saved. And these people are going to be told, you used to behave this way, but now that you're saved, you should never go back to doing these kinds of things. So as long as you're alive and have a pulse, then there's a solution, and it is through Christ. And so you may have once worked as a prostitute. This is fine. At least you charged. And that is a good free enterprise approach to that. But now that's behind you. You have believed in Christ, and you have put your past behind you, and what you did before you were saved is removed from you as far as east is from west, and you're able to move forward. The problem that we have in this particular context, though, is that it addresses those who are unbelievers, who are in unbeliever reversionism, and up to this point, and we will not find them responding to the gospel anywhere else in this passage. They have been introduced to the gospel in these first few verses, and they said no. So then we begin a downward spiral. And in verse 25, we see they exchange the truth of God. Well, what is the truth? It's revealed in context. The truth of God that they have rejected is the divine institution of marriage between one man and one woman. And in place of that, what they've exchanged it for is the lie. And the lie is sexual perversion, and it will be described as we go through here. They who, to their disadvantage, both openly worship and willingly serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason. Okay, what's the reason? For this reason, rejection of Christ as Savior, exchanging the essence of God for an image of corruptible mankind, etc., becoming involved in overt idolatry. This can be expressed in narcissism. We see the exchange of truth, referencing the marriage, as opposed to the lie, referencing any sexual activity outside of the marriage. For this reason, God delivered them over. Here's the second delivery. Delivered them over to what on this occasion? To their dishonorable passions. First thing He delivered them over to was their lust pattern. Lust pattern includes a lot of things that you can express. Now we're noting dishonorable passions. For not only did the females exchange normal sexual relations for that which is abnormal. So we have females, I refuse to call them women, they're females who have taken up the behavior of what is classified today as lesbianism. Then in addition to that, verse 27, but also in the very same manner, even the males, we won't call them men, we'll call them males, after they abandoned the normal sexual relation of the female, they became inflamed with a sexual desire in their lust toward each other, namely males associated with males, thus accomplishing perverted behavior and receiving back within themselves, that's apolambano, a word we'll note in a moment, receiving payment back within themselves, the due penalty of their perversion, which was inevitable. And that is all of this is a corrected translation. But verse 27 is one we'll note in a little bit of detail. We won't exegete this except for a little in verse 27. But let me remind you of what this passage says once more, and then we'll move into it. Also in the same manner, even the males, after they had abandoned normal sexual relation of a female. Now, that means that they are heterosexuals who have decided, through whatever reason of inculcation of thought, have decided to forget the ladies and move toward the men. They became inflamed with sexual desire in their lust toward each other, namely, males associated with males, thus accomplishing perverted behavior. That perverted behavior is sodomy. And receiving payment for this action back within themselves. This is the due penalty of their perversion. The penalty is inevitable. End quote. Verse 28, and since while in full knowledge they rejected having God, God delivered them over, a third deliverance you'll note, to a worthless mind in order to commit evil things which are improper. Now, when you are in reversionism, and especially unbeliever reversionism, you will note that there were three deliverances. They were delivered over to the lust pattern, so the lust pattern begins to dominate their entire life. Of course, that's part of the old sin nature function. They were delivered over to dishonorable passions, the lust patterns. Some were acted upon, and some had favoritism over others, and they were dishonorable. And then the final delivery was to a worthless mind. So this diagrams for you what occurs in the life of the unbeliever who goes into advanced reversionism. Now, point 10. What I am about to relate to you from this passage is biblically correct, but politically incorrect. Now, we could exegete this entire passage in Romans 1. We would start at verse 18 and go to the end of the chapter. That's the context. But we could do that, but I believe that the corrected translation here gives us enough information in its expanded version to get the idea. Point 11. There is one important point, however, that exegesis makes clear and needs to be addressed while we are here. Now, it is stated that after homosexuals accomplish perverted behavior, they make themselves vulnerable to divine judgment of their behavior. We see this in verse 27. It says there, thus accomplishing perverted behavior and then receiving back payment, or payment back within themselves. And this is a due penalty, and that penalty is for perversion, and it is inevitable. So this penalty, this receiving back payment, the due penalty that is involved in this, is something that is going to be described in our analysis here as a form of illness, and we'll evaluate that as we go forward. Now, 12, personal discipline for collective reversionism is manifest in the five cycles of national discipline. National discipline comes to a client nation. Now, there is discipline that is probably in view all over this world. That would not be correctly called discipline. That would be judgment for unbelieving populations, and it's primarily because of the law of volitional responsibility. They simply can't get organized as a people, and therefore there is no establishment thought, thus no order. And where there is no order, there is chaos. And therefore they heap this judgment down upon themselves. And when they violate the rules of engagement for the appeal trial of Satan, as they did in the Pentapolis, then there's the overruling will of God that often comes into view. But with regard to a client nation, when you have a large number of individuals within its boundaries, they're involved in carnality and in reversionism, rejection of the will of God, opposition to Christianity, anti-Semitism. These kinds of things begin to draw a great deal of discipline and judgment to that client nation. And when it is When it metastasizes, then that means it comes down as collective discipline that we call the five cycles of discipline. These things are noted in Leviticus chapter 26. And the first cycle there introduces disease to the population. That is Leviticus 26:16, a part of the first cycle's definition. Point 13. If this contagion is not recognized as divine warning for correction of behavior, then by the fourth cycle, the contagion will have advanced to epidemic proportions, and that is noted in Leviticus 26, verse 25, an area where the fourth cycle is described. 14. Romans 1 addresses the part that sodomy plays in this specific difficulty, that of contagion and disease. Romans 1 addresses the part that sodomy plays in this specific difficulty associated with national discipline. If the law of volitional responsibility does not correct the problem, and that's why the discipline comes in cycles to a client nation, so that we can be alerted to the fact that we've gone down the wrong path, we're on the wrong wheel track, and we need to have a course correction. And that's why you have warnings. September the 11th was a warning. We need to readjust our wheel tracks as a people. And since then, we have noted several other things along the way that should have waked a few up. All of these things, as we've noted in our study of clanking chains, have been going on from time to time since the early 1960s. A tremendous number of warnings are constantly occurring that we're going the wrong way. And in my view, one of the major places you can look for warning signals is the Supreme Court and those that are underneath it. We have individuals serving in the judiciary and systems of jurisprudence throughout our country today who are dyed-in-the-wool Frankfurt graduates. And they're thinking progressive all the time. All progressive, all the time. And therefore, the Constitution is null prost by this viewpoint and this disposition. And they utilize certain phrases out of given amendments that promote their ideas and their agendas. We therefore live under a judicial tyranny in this country, and it's time that we admitted to it and just adjusted to it. There's no reason to run around talking about your rights. There's no reason to fuss about these things. That's crusader arrogance. Just get used to the fact we live under a judicial tyranny and orient and adjust to it and behave yourself. That's where we are. But these are signs and signals to us that things have gone awry. Now, how is it that we should respond to this? Should we write letters to the editor and nasty notes to Sandra Day O'Connor? Absolutely not. That means that you need to continue to do what you're doing. Jesus Christ will control history on our behalf. If there's enough of us, then this nation will be delivered. But there has to be enough of us, and those who are here have to be serious. Jesus Christ will do this. So there's no reason to get upset. There's every reason to be realistic, however. So we have the cycles of discipline as warnings. And you should see these things along the way. 14. Romans 1 addresses the part, then, that sodomy plays in the specific difficulty associated with national discipline. If the law of volitional responsibility does not correct the problem, then the discipline advances toward judgment for the unbeliever and the sin unto death for the believer. Notice the difference. The unbeliever is judged. That is common for the unbeliever. The believer dies the sin unto death. 15. Now, what we're about to discover is that the continuing practice of sodomy, as well as the general population's approval and acceptance of it. See, there's another warning for you. There's a flare. The general population's approval and acceptance of it, this indicates that should we move into the fourth cycle, and we're not there yet, I'm not saying we are, but when you move into the fourth cycle, you find out that problems advance and become pandemic. It sweeps throughout a population in large numbers. They're worried about a flu epidemic now. Have you had your flu shots, they say? Well, too bad if you haven't, because they're all out of flu shots. I guess we'll just have to depend on the Lord. You get the flu, you get the flu. If we move to the fourth cycle, what can be one of the pandemic problems? And in our day and age, it could be HIV and AIDS. 16. This is not to suggest that these diseases will become a threat to monogamous heterosexual individuals. These diseases find their origin within the homosexual population. Now, do not be deceived by the propaganda. The origin of this problem is homosexual behavior, namely sodomy. There's no other origin. There are ways that you can get this outside of that kind of behavior, but that wasn't the origin. The origin is sodomy. There is no other origin. You stay away from that kind of behavior and try and not have an operation that requires somebody else's blood, and you should do fine. That's why I understand that some people, when they have surgery, go in ahead of time and give their own blood. I guess that's a pretty good idea unless you already have AIDS. But there's no way you can catch this if you behave yourself. Now, you hear me? There's no reason to worry about this. This is specifically concentrated on one behavior. And they spread the contagion in many ways. For example, I understand the term dirty needle. Anybody that's got AIDS because of a dirty needle deserves AIDS. Those that get it because of a blood transfusion don't. That's why you should be cautious about that. But it is absolute raw propaganda that AIDS is spread in any other means other than sodomy, because that's its origin. Now, how are you protected? Through a monogamous heterosexual relationship called marriage. That's why homosexual marriage is an attack on the divine institutions. There is no other definition for marriage, if you're going to be legitimate in your defining, than one man, one woman in matrimony. And it is the environment for actually legitimate sex. There is no other environment for it. So there you go. You want to be protected? Play by the rules. Learn where you're supposed to be. Get in that environment and don't leave it. God will take care of the details. So to repeat, I'm not suggesting that these diseases will become a threat to monogamous heterosexual individuals. Unless they need a blood transfusion, there's no way that they can get this disease. These diseases find their origin within the homosexual population. 17. Marriage is the divinely designed environment that protects the heterosexual population from this threat. Now, there's your wall of fire. Marriage, properly conducted. I'm telling you, I know that the gears are turning, but let me assure you that heterosexual perversions like adultery, fornication, that because that's normal sexual perversion, does not protect you. You don't know who the other person's been with, or what needle they've been using, or what kind of surgery they've recently had. You follow this? You can't rationalize that because your perversion is normal, that somehow you're still protected. No, you're not. You don't know where they've been. I remember when I was little, and I would pick up something and hold on to it I'd found somewhere, and then I'd put my hand to my eye or my mouth or something, and my mother would say, "Oh, no, no, don't put your finger in your mouth. You don't know where that thing has been." I thought, I wonder where it's been. It must have been really a bad place. These germs all over it. Well, people are so casual today, I hear. I read about this in the newspaper and in magazines. They do a thing called hooking up. Hooking up. They go to a bar and they hook up. And then for that night and that night alone, they cohabitate. And then they move on the next day as if it was nothing but a cup of coffee. And then they wonder why parts start to fall off. You are not protected except in this one stipulated environment, clearly delineated in Scripture, which is monogamous, one man, one woman, heterosexual relationship called marriage. It is the divinely designed environment that protects you. 18. Those who practice homosexuality are the ones who challenge the justice of God. Now, they're out there giving God a front court challenge right in His face. We have decreed, we have decided, we have seen in our own eyes that there's nothing wrong with this. In fact, we believe that it ought to share the divine institution of marriage. And that's getting in God's face and insulting His integrity. And this becomes obvious with the present active participle of the verb apolambano. That's apolambano, apolambano. And it means to receive from another that which is due. To receive from another that which is due. Apolambano is a perfective present tense. It denotes that which has come to be in the past, but is emphasized as a present reality. The perfective present also stresses the continuation of existing results. So we have here, to receive from another that which is due. It denotes what has come to be in the past, but emphasized as a present reality. Therefore, they receive back from another that which is due. It's a reality. They received it back. Payment. Stresses the continuation of the existing results. The payment continues. Active voice, the homosexual, produces the action of receiving back within himself judgment from the justice of God. They produce the action that causes the payment to occur. Participle is circumstantial, indicates that the circumstances in question, the decisions to become engaged in perverted behavior, that these circumstances cause one to receive this payment. So you have a thought that arrives in your mind. That thought is contemplated, it is decided upon, an action results, and then payment ensues. 19. God has always judged homosexual behavior, and such individuals will always receive back that which is due from it. It is inevitable. You don't get around this. Now, what is it that is inevitable? The payment that is due back. It's not always disease. It is a destroyed life, a life of guilt, a life of no happiness, a life of living a lie, mental attitudes to justify, take one into a reversionistic spiral that we've been noting. There is no upside to this, although they will tell you otherwise. They are categorically wrong. Now, the payment varies with the individual as per the justice of God. But it is interesting, to, as we're about to note, from the grammar of this verse, verse 27, that these individuals open themselves up to a tremendous problem, which is an incurable disease. So he will always judge homosexual behavior. 20. The prepositional phrase that follows brings the scourge of HIV and AIDS into focus as the due payment in the 21st century. And it is the preposition in plus the locative of place from the pronoun heautos. That's H. E-A-U-T-O-S, in heautos. And the preposition in is translated within. We have locative of place. And then heautos is the pronoun, and that is themselves, within themselves. That's where the payment comes due. 21. Now, first of all, let's note the active voice of apolambano. I gave that to you a moment ago. It means to receive from another that which is due. I noted for you it was a perfective present, emphasized a present reality, stressing continuing existing results. The active voice, the homosexual, produces the action by receiving back within himself judgment from the justice of God. And we have that active voice, and it becomes very important in our analysis. This verb is properly translated in several ways to get it into the English. Receiving back payment within themselves, or to receive back within themselves due payment, or to receive from another that which is due. 22. At first glance, we might assume that this verb should be in the passive voice. The passive voice has the subject receiving the action of the verb. They receive payment. You'd think it'd be passive voice. Someone else produces the action. They receive payment back from within themselves. Shouldn't that be passive? Sounds like it in English, doesn't it? But it's not. It's active. So 23, passive voice is not the case. It is in the active voice, which means the subject produces the action of the verb. And what is the verb? Apolambano, to receive from another that which is due. A homosexual, therefore, produces the action that causes him to receive a payment which is due. If he doesn't produce the action, there will be no payment. 24. The action is the volitional decision to engage in sodomy, and this action carries with it a payback which has always existed, although it is expressed in different ways in various generations of history. There's always a payback. And the payback for those in Sodom and its sister daughter cities, I should say, the way Ezekiel phrased it. It was complete conflagration and destruction. Massive death. Not going to put up with it. Put up with it to a point because volition is free and there's the option to go back and correct your behavior and restructure your life. God provides time for people to respond to His challenges and His warnings. But once he arrives at the point that they have to be turned over, delivered over, once he delivers them over, it won't be long before he delivers them over to death. And that's why it's important for us to pray for the homosexual population in this country, that they see the error of their way before it's too late. Not only would it be for them as individuals to start living a normal life, but it would help save the discipline that's coming to this client nation. We don't need this. We need everybody to quit misbehaving. As you pray for these individuals, pray for everyone who's misbehaving on a grand scale of advanced reversionism. May they see the light of the reality of Bible doctrine that is brought to their attention through warnings, and that they would respond to these things. May this be true for those of us in this congregation. For what we do here is neutralized by the way we think, decide, and behave once we walk out the swinging doors. Can you listen to this and then live it? Or is it just listening? We sit here high and mighty thinking, well, I would never do anything like that. Well, yeah, but you do have a lust pattern, and it may not give you that trend, but you go elsewhere. What is it? No hands, no facial expressions. What is your weakness? Maybe you can start behaving better in that area. We can all get together in doing better. The action is the volitional decision to engage in sodomy. And this one is very important today because this is a campaign. It is an operation. It is a propaganda concept that is designed to destroy the divine institutions, and that's why it becomes so important for us to note in Clanking Chains. This is a direct assault on the divine institutions. This action carries with it a payback which has always existed. There's always a payback, either personal or collective. It's expressed in different ways in various generations of history. 25. When a person works at a job, he receives a paycheck. You don't work, you don't get any pay. He produces the actions which result in receiving the paycheck. The world hasn't been treating him. He works for what he gets. Fair day's wage for full day's work. You ever tried having a job and just deciding one week you were not going to go to work. There are some kinds of jobs that pay you by the hour. So I've had those, you have. And you get paid for the number of hours you work. So if you decide I'm sick, I can't come in, you don't have any sick days, I'm sorry to hear that. You don't have any vacation days built up, I'm sorry to hear that. How are you feeling? Oh, I think I can be back by next Monday. Well, we hope you can too. Bye. There is no paycheck. No paycheck. No hours worked, no pay. In our context, point 26, the homosexual earns what he gets. Illness, disease, contagion. It is the fulfillment of the warning in Hosea 8:7. They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. 27. And they sow the wind in verse 24. Let's go back and sow the wind. Therefore, God delivered them over in the lust of their streams of consciousness to an immoral status that their bodies might be degraded among themselves. They have sown the wind. They have turned themselves. The Lord has allowed them now, under permissive will, to go in and entertain the lusts that now have captivated their stream of consciousness. They chose to degrade their bodies among themselves. And they reap the whirlwind in verse 27, when they receive payment back within themselves for their perversion. And this is a true Operation Boomerang. You produce the action, you get the payment. And where's the payment come due? Back within yourself. This indicates disease. It also can indicate psychological problems, guilt complex that emerges from all of this. It involves all kind of intricate ramifications having to do with other people. Having to explain yourself at the family reunion. Having to live with the degradation that goes with it. Having to fight this impossible battle to sell your perversion to the entire nation as if it were normal. That's a hard life to select. I've decided to rob banks. And I can go back in my family tree, I'm sure, and find some horse thieves to justify this, as stealing is in our gene pool. And I'm sure that it's an illness. And that simply something that I suffer from congenitally. And there's no reason about it to heap any scorn upon me because I happen to express that in robbing banks. In fact, there's quite a number of us who are in this group of bank robbers, and we would like to declare ourselves as candidates for federal funds for the disabled. Those that have this tendency to rob banks, we can't help ourselves, we're born this way. And we want to be classified in a certain way when no one can cast aspersions upon those who rob banks. 28. This payment is imputed to the same location the work was accomplished, back within themselves. It is the soul first, as we noted beginning in verse 20. It begins with thought, it moves along through decision making, and culminates in action. The penalty comes back where it all began, to the person that committed it. This payment is described next by the accusative singular direct object from antimisthia. A-N-T-I-M-I-S-T-H-I-A. Antimisthia. That which is justly deserved in payment for something accomplished would be a good way to put that into the English in context. That which is justly deserved in payment for something accomplished. This refers to retribution, penalty, and judgment for the production of prohibited and, we might add, perverted behavior. Retribution, penalty, judgment for the production of prohibited and perverted behavior. Antimisthia. 29. The behavior for which this payment has become due is described next by the feminine genitive singular of the noun plane. That's P-L-A-N-E. That is not plain. That is plane. Of their perversion is the way that is translated. 30. This perversion is put in the feminine gender to emphasize the error of improper submissiveness. Men are aggressors. The ladies are responders. Men therefore initiate action and the ladies submit to it. Therefore, when you turn women into men, which is what we're trying to do in this country, then they become the aggressors and men submit to them. Little boys are being turned into little girls. They can't play cops and robbers anymore. They can't play like they're shooting guns anymore. They can't tussle on the floor. That's being violent. Boys are not boys anymore. They are supposed to cry. And as soon as they start crying, then they will be accepted. And they're turning them, therefore, into girls. Now, the girls, on the other hand, are becoming really arrogant and aggressive. Have you ever noticed a model when they come down that little runway? They give you that defiant glare. And they're decked out. There's no question, usually. They're all decked out in some fine thing that they've got on. But they glare at you. As they come down, this is supposed to sell the product. I'm thinking, I'm afraid of that woman. I'm afraid of her. She'd probably cold cock you with a tire tool or something. So the women are becoming the aggressors. And the men are submitting to them. That is an inversion of thought. The next thing to do is for the men to submit to themselves and others like them. And we have plane here in the feminine gender to emphasize the error of improper submissiveness. Women submit to men in sex. Men do not submit to men in sex. Men are the aggressors. And the ladies, therefore, since they are the submitters, they have the option of saying, you know, I have this dreadful headache tonight. And then you go watch the late show. And that's the way that game is set up. And that's God's deal there. The ladies actually control the show by being the submitters. They don't have to submit. And the man has to understand they have free will too. And they, from their own free will, submit. And when they don't want to submit, then the ball game is over. Just carry on somewhere else. Go watch the late show. But, you know, and then you have the women wanting to be the aggressors. I mean, what is that saying to a guy who's always ready to play the game? They're always ready to play the game. And the ladies are out there saying, I submit. I'm submitting. I am submitting right now. And when you come out and announce you're a submitter, you are an aggressor. This ruins the entire relationship. And it therefore enables men to get a free ride. And that ought not to be. They have to show respect. And by the way, this is activity that only takes place properly in marriage. They've taken it completely out of that arena and completely destroyed the relationship between a man and a woman. Destroyed it. Horrible. Because they don't understand what they're doing. If they ever get married, they won't know how to behave. I mean, the guys are going to expect this to go on from now on. And once that headache line is thrown in there, he's not going to understand that. That's not the way it's been. And then, of course, she will grow old. As he will. And when the teeth are gone and the hair's fallen out, will you still love the woman? Well, we won't get into marriage study tonight, but everything is in the soul and it has to do with one's love for his wife as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up as a sacrifice for her. And the woman is to respect and honor her husband and submit to him. Brief summary. Anyhow, we have an inversion of thought, don't we? And the inversion of thought in this regard is emphasized by the feminine use of the noun perversion. 31. And the verse ends with another prepositional phrase. We have post plus die. This is H-O-S, and this is D-E-I. That's a diphthong there. Host plus die, which was inevitable. And that which is inevitable is a customary imperfect. It indicates what regularly takes place in past time whenever unrestrained homosexual activity occurs. Antimisthia justly deserved payment for a thing accomplished. It is inevitable. The justly deserved payment for a thing accomplished is inevitable when homosexual behavior occurs on an unrestrained basis. And what was accomplished was perverted behavior, which brought about an inevitable payment back within themselves. In the active voice, homosexuals produce the action of the verb, which is the inevitable payment for this action. Sodomy will inevitably result in punishment, and examples for this are HIV and AIDS. That is politically incorrect to say, but it is biblically correct for me to teach to you tonight. And the appeal here is for you to understand what is going on. That's the purpose of clanking chains. Know why we are where we are as a client nation. It is also delivered to those who are contemplating or are engaged in homosexuality. Don't do this. You are getting into things that you cannot manage. You will not be able to overcome this. So don't do it. And if you're in it, get out. Indicative mood, by the way, of this inevitability is in the indicative mood and is declarative. A statement of biblical and historical fact. And that's what the declarative indicative tells us. Don't pretend you don't qualify. It is inevitable. And that's a fact. 32. Now what this verse does is issue a very straightforward warning to those who are involved in or contemplating a lifestyle characterized by sodomy. It will earn for them an inevitable payment that they will receive back within themselves, leading to their inevitable destruction. Don't do it. 33. This lifestyle is not hereditary, but rather a personal choice. Now we're getting into another piece of propaganda, that this behavior is hereditary, they can't help themselves. However, those who have justified this behavior as genetically fixed assert it is not only natural, but unavoidable. Now listen, here is the propaganda. It is genetic. I was born this way, therefore it is normal and natural for me to behave this way, and therefore what I do is equivalent to what heterosexuals do. They're on the same plane, neither is better or worse than the other, they're just different. That's the conclusion you can draw if you buy the lie, that this is genetic. It is not, and we're going to show it to you from the Scripture. The first principle is God does not discipline innocent people. 34. If one becomes convinced that he has no choice in the matter, gets convinced of this, there's no choice involved here. This is just the way I am. There's no choice involved. You can become convinced of that. Then recovery from this unfortunate violation of divine policy and of natural law will not even be sought. In fact, he will assume no recovery is even necessary. Do you believe that it is wrong to get up, go to the kitchen, and pull a glass of water from the tap and drink it? Is there anything to confess about that? Isn't it normal for people to desire a drink of water early in the morning after they've gotten up? All the way down, slug the whole thing. Does it ever cross your mind that any recovery is necessary for that act? It's normal, it's natural. Same idea here. If you believe what you're doing is normal and natural, and no volition is involved, then therefore there's nothing for me to recover from, and there's no recovery necessary. And this is the devil's lie to entrap these people into an involvement, becoming involved in a behavior pattern that is dreadfully wrong and sinful, that they believe is normal and completely right and righteous. And it entraps them in a lifestyle that causes them to live their life, if they are believers, in carnality and ultimately reversionism. They can't recover. You cannot recover from this if you believe that there's nothing wrong with it. 35. Passages such as Genesis 19, Judges 19, Leviticus 18:22, chapter 20, verse 13, Deuteronomy 23:18, 1 Corinthians 6:9, and 1 Timothy 1:10 provide biblical proof that homosexual relationships and the act of sodomy are sins. This is a perfect place to stop. We'll take up this particular subject beginning on Sunday morning. Now let me give you our schedule of coming events. We will meet on Sunday morning, and we will continue with our present study, which is to continue with point 36 on Sunday morning. Then Joe Henry and I will leave the city that afternoon to go to Birmingham for the birth of our granddaughter, which is going to be induced on Monday. And I will stay until Shannon's back home. So we will officially cancel midweek classes for next week. You can check your calendar for those dates. Then when I return, which will be late in the week, we will have Bible class on Sunday morning the 21st. That will initiate a special for Christmas. We'll do a Christmas special. No Bible class the following midweek. Then we will return after Christmas, all of us, on about the 28th, I believe, is the final Sunday. We will resume our study at that time. Then there will be no Bible classes following that. The 1st of January is on a Thursday, and we won't meet then. Our first Sunday, resuming a normal schedule in January, is on the 4th. Keep that in mind. I'll repeat it on Sunday, and I'll see you then. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things this evening. May they reveal to us information that we need to protect our own souls and assist others who are entrapped by these things. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.